Job chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. I don't know if there was any other kind, but with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, to the top of his head. And he took himself a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Thanks, honey. He said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What is the question he puts before? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? That's adversity, your translation might say, which gives us the idea. In all this did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, in other words, he was in such bad shape they didn't recognize him, they lifted up their voice and they wept. And they rent every one his mantle, his robe. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Last week we took a moment to look behind the scenes into the spiritual realm, the scene with the Lord and Satan, and asking permission to test Job and God's confidence in Job. Satan went forth. God said, go on, test him. Don't take his life. Don't touch him. And as you read through the chapter, Satan brought marauding bands, Sabians, Chaldeans. His thousands of herds and flocks and camels and sheep were taken. Lightning from heaven. The enemy allowed to bring an electrical storm, burning up all of his flocks, his servants, and no doubt he had many of them being slaughtered by the edge of the sword. And then finally his 7 sons and his 3 daughters, and I would imagine with their spouses, gathered at one of the older brothers' homes for a feast. A great wind comes. Satan allowed to bring a tornado or a storm, and the whole house collapses and kills all of them. Now, those of you who have lost one child, that have miscarried one child, perhaps have lost someone close recently. Imagine losing 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children in one day. All of them gone. And Job, it says, tore his robe, shaved his head, said, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. Job said, you lose everything anyway. You get old, you die, every relationship ends up gone. Everything that you try to hold on to goes. You really don't own anything anyhow. You come into the world naked and you leave the same way. You don't take anything with you except for one thing, and that's your relationship with the Lord. There is one thing that stands when everything that's transient passes, and that is in regards to God's eternalness. Blessed be his name. And he worshiped. Satan comes before the Lord again, and the Lord says, well, lost round one, didn't you? See, my servant Job hasn't forsaken his integrity, hasn't cursed me, has he? You said he would curse me. He's a remarkable man, isn't he? There's anybody like him in the earth. Satan said, yeah, you only touched his stuff. Put your hand on him. Skin for skin, man will give anything for his own life. God says, go on. You can test him, don't kill him. And Satan then smites Job with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. I don't know how many boils that is. Probably wouldn't even want to count them. I won't ask how many of you here have had a boil. One. Won't ask you to raise your hand. Especially if it's right in the middle of your palm. You'll gross everybody out. How much pain is there from one boil? Covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He sits down in the ashes. All is gone. Takes a broken piece of pottery to scrape these broken boils. Tells us as we read on, they're infested with worms. Hey, I know. His skin is cracked and bleeding. He can't even swallow without pain to eat. His tongue is dried, stuck to the roof of his mouth. He can't draw a deep breath. He's laboring in his breathing. He has a constant fever. Day earlier, he was the greatest man of those from the east, it says. Day later, nothing. Reduced to nothing. The closest thing to his heart, his kids, are all gone. In one day, 10 children dead. His wealth, his flocks, his herds, his estate, his health, reduced to nothing, sitting in an ash heap. The only thing left, his wife. Now, when Satan has permission to take everything and he leaves something, you know he has a plan. And his wife looks at him and says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's just what Satan wanted him to hear. Because that's what Satan had told the Lord he would do. And how often the Lord can use someone close to us. Sarah said to Abraham, take Hagar. God's never going to fulfill this promise. Peter denying the Lord. Satan desiring to sift him as wheat. You find it through the scripture. And to be fair with Job's wife, imagine the unimaginable grief that she's in, having lost all of her children, the heart of a mother, and everything else they held dear, the home with 1,000 memories gone, her husband reduced to nothing. And in her anguish and her grief, she says, curse God and die. Now in chapter 42, she's restored. She's more beautiful than ever. They have more children. God understands, but just what you need in your darkest hour. Are you still holding your integrity? That's a big question here. Are you still retaining your integrity to hold on? Some people, you know, with way less than this, I have a hard time holding on. Some people with way less going on in their lives don't hold on. Well, this is what I get, and this is who God is. I'm going back to the bar. I'm going out here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And here's Job, without the New Testament, without the light that we walk in Christ, with way less, and he's holding on. He will not let go. The word means to seize, to take hold of. He will not relinquish his integrity. And it's interesting as we watch now Job, because it isn't that his children are gone, which is unimaginable to me. It isn't that his wealth is gone. It isn't even that his wife is standing in trouble. The thing that he won't do is curse God. The thing that he won't let go of and that he ends up troubled about is, why is God, who I knew to be a particular way, allowing this? I'm not going to relinquish what I've always believed about him. That is where he wrestles. Curse God and die. You're still holding your integrity? He won't let go. He says, honey, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. Now notice, he doesn't say, honey, you are a fool. I wish... One building left. Go in. Maybe it'll fall on you. Well, that's important to take note of, because with way less, with a half a boil, I've been more miserable than Job is. You don't want to get around me and, you know, curse God and die. Don't you get out of here. If I curse you, maybe God will kill you. You know, just Job doesn't even speak foolishly to his wife, let alone before the Lord. And you know, ladies, your husband with way less than this is somebody that you don't want. He's like a wounded bear. He's got a hangnail. You don't want to get around him. You're speaking foolishly. Shall we receive, and the idea there in the word is to accept, to embrace. Shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not adversity? All of our lives, honey, have been filled with blessing a thousand different ways. And here's the watershed of suffering, and that's the problem here. Shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not adversity? And in all of this, he doesn't sin with his lips. There's a problem here. There's a huge problem that hangs over all of this. David articulates it in the 73rd Psalm, or Asaph, whoever wrote it. We know that the Lord is good. That's the problem. If God was angry, or he was a trickster, or he was malevolent, or he was mean-spirited, it wouldn't surprise us. The problem is that we know that God is good. Then what is the problem with suffering? Why is it here? We know that God is good. He's on the throne. Why is there suffering? And particularly when we've done our best to live godly, we've lived before him. Why is there suffering? We know that God is good. And David said, when I considered the prosperity of the wicked, and I realized I was standing in a slippery place, my feet had well nigh slipped. And it is the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous that have turned thousands into atheists. It is the problem of suffering in the world today. Take Job and multiply him 10,000 times. Look at the war and disease and suffering across our world. And if God is in heaven and God is good and God is on the throne, then why? If we're telling people about the love of God, then why? Why the injustice? If God is good and God is God and he's who he says he is and he's on the throne, why is there suffering? That's the problem. It's never answered in Job, by the way. I'm not priming you for a revelation here. Because the unbeliever wants to say, how can I believe in God if there's evil? How can I believe in God if there's evil? And they're answering their own question. What is evil? Well, there can't be evil unless there's good. How can there be evil without good? And not just good. Oh, that guy's a good axe murderer. No. Good in regards to purpose. If there's evil, then there has to be good. And if there's good and evil, then there has to be something that differentiates between good and evil. They can't be nebulous. They can't be random. They can't be static. If the argument is, how can there be a God if there's evil? The question is, then how can there be evil unless there's good? And what is there that differentiates? What is the law? The moral law. There must be a moral law that divides between good and evil. If we can divide it, and then there must be a lawgiver. And you answer your own question when you say, if there's a God, how can there be evil? We know there is a God because there is evil. And there is evil because there is good. And there is good and evil that are differentiated because God divides and reveals the difference. And the world is filled with suffering. How does Job respond? He holds on. He holds on to what he does know about. He takes a step back. He doesn't know why God is allowing whatever is happening in his life, but he does know that God is good. He will not relinquish his hold on integrity, on his belief, on his faith, as it were. He says, we've received good at the hand of the Lord. We're not going to receive adversity. And in his mind, he doesn't know that Satan's involved. Somehow he's relegated all of this to the sovereignty of God, that God has allowed. He doesn't know God's bragging about him behind the scenes. There's nobody like Job. There's nobody so proud of him. Look at what he's doing. Look how he's holding up under all of this. You know, it says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That doesn't say I'm happy, therefore I'm strong. What it says is what makes God joyful is when I am strong. The joy of the Lord, what is joy, what produces joy in the heart of God is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And he doesn't sin with his lips. Doesn't lash out. His friends come and see his suffering. They're so overwhelmed, they don't say anything for 7 days. Multiply 7 times 24 and see if you've ever been quiet for that many hours. 3 guys come. He's in such pitiful condition, they just sit down and they weep. They throw dust on their head. They rip their robes. For 7 days, they don't say a word. 7 days. Sometimes that's the best counsel. Take note of it, because these 3 men are much more eloquent in their silence than they are when they open their mouths. And I often have people in church come to me saying, you know, I just lost my dad. I don't know what to say to my mom. Or my nephew just died. I don't know what to say to my sister. Or this just happened, and they just found out they had cancer, and I don't know what to say to them. And the answer is easy. Don't say anything. What is there to say? Just be there. Just sit with them. Just put your arms around them. Embrace them. Take them at dinner. Don't say anything. What is there to say? The best counselor is always the best listener. Just be there. Now, of course, the problem for these guys is they have 7 days to sit there and think about this situation. Once they open their mouth, the problem starts. It's fine as long as they're quiet. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Eliphaz begins, "Permit me to speak, Job." There must be hidden sin in your life. You know, you've given advice to a lot of people. Now you can't swallow a spoon of your own medicine, can you? This is just what you need to hear. There must be hidden sin in your life. There must be hypocrisy. Job, I have had spiritual experiences. Spirit passing across my face, my hair standing up. There's a barometer for spiritual experience. Goosebumps. And the Spirit said to me, "Shall man be more righteous than God?" Job, the problem must be with you. And it's your fault that your children are dead. Just what we need to hear. But you know, the interesting thing is Eliphaz is resonating with the struggle that Job was already having in his heart. Eliphaz is resonating, and no doubt Satan's still working behind the scenes, even though it doesn't say it, because the person suffering is saying, is there sin in my life? They're reasoning. God, have you allowed this? I've told other people, you know, I've shot my mouth off. Now I can't find my own faith, now that I'm in this situation, Lord. And this person, they're really spiritual, and this is what they said, and are my children dead because of me? Eliphaz says it's chastening. He goes from one thing to the next. It's chastening you. Sit under it. Be quiet. God has revealed it to me. We've searched it out. Really? In chapter 42, God says to Eliphaz, "Eliphaz, smarty pants, go get a sacrifice and offer it and ask Job to pray for you, because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. But you didn't represent me in a single thing you said. You could not have been further from the truth. I will respect Job's prayer. Go sacrifice and get Job to pray for you. Because Job was righteous. It wasn't any sin. There wasn't hypocrisy. He wasn't responsible for the death of his children. God was not chastening him. None of that was true. But we go through all of that struggling. Bildad then opens his mouth. He's got a different... He says it was sin in your kids' lives. That's what killed them. And there must be hypocrisy also. God never lets this happen to the righteous. Now, wait a minute. What about all the Christians that just died in the Twin Towers on September 11th? What about Jesus saying, those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, were they more sinners than the rest of you? It was because of their sin. This never happens to righteous people. Never happens to good people. Well, that's the problem that it does. And he says, Job, if you knew what real suffering was, if you knew what you really deserved, you wouldn't complain about boils. You'd be happy this is all you got. Thanks, Bildad. Needed that. At least my wife got to the point. She just said, curse God and die. You guys are killing me. My ears are bleeding now, too. Going for chapters, making me feel miserable. Then Zophar. I knew this was coming. I knew it. You're really selfish and self-righteous. You really didn't care about any of the sick people you helped. You didn't care about the lame people. I knew this was coming, Job. You deserve this. Why this is coming. And what they do is they finally plant a seed in Job where Job decides to defend himself. I'm not a sinner. This is not happening. The problem is there's no daysman. There's no umpire between me and God. There's nobody who can reach out and touch both of us. There's nobody to stand in the middle to be my umpire. I can't have a lawyer in this situation. If I could, I would bring God to that big court in the sky that's called fairness, and I'd make him appear before the judge there and give an account for what he's doing, because I haven't done anything wrong. And if I could stand face to face and let him bring his charges, and, you know, Job kind of plays into it. And why is he letting this happen? And why should this happen to me? And God finally speaks. He said, Job, let me speak for a moment. Humor me. Let me speak. Because you seem to think that if we could stand face to face and reason, that then you'd understand what the issue of suffering is about, if I had to give an account. Well, let me ask you a few questions first, so then we'll be able to tell that if I answer you, you would know. Where were you, Job, when I hung the world in space? Were you there? When I set up the universe? Electromagnetic fields, gravitational fields, when he put everything where it is and suspended it. Job, were you there when I brought forth the firmament, the water, as out of a great womb, and brought it forth, and then put it on the earth and set forth its boundaries and said to the proud waves, don't pass this point, stay here. Job, what about death? Do you understand death and hell, the pit? The places where I've measured out darkness. Job, do you understand that? And what about snow? Every snowflake ever fallen has been distinct and different from every other one. Job, what about the hail that I have stored up for the day of judgment, the day of battle? The storehouses of it, Job, that I knew thousands of years before I was going to need to call it forth, that I would need to call it forth, that I have set aside. Job, do you understand the way all of that works? Job, what about the way light is separated, the way I diffuse light into spectrums, and the way it warms the earth and brings forth the east wind and creates air currents? You know, were you there when we did that? We do that together, Job. And what about lightning and rain? 33 million cubical miles of ocean water on the planet. 1.5 trillion tons of rain fall every day, the hydro system. Lightning related to that. Were you there, Job? What about the Pleiades, Job, the star system? What about Orion, Job? Did you help me set Orion where it is, put it in motion, the Maseroth? What about Arcturus, Job, the runaway star? You're there. Are you guiding it with me? It isn't runaway. It's all under control. Job, what about the way I've hidden wisdom in the inner parts? Tell me about DNA. Tell me about the digital code there. Tell me about the human gene. Tell me about the wisdom that's woven into the inward parts of a human being or an animal, a beast, or a plant. Job, what about the lions? The way I've set up a social order where they live in prides and they hunt together. Job, what about the mountain goats, the ibex? Do you know when they bear their young? Do you know what they go through living on the rocky crag to bring forth a baby in the middle of a cliff? Do you know how that happens and when it happens, Job? And Job, what about the wild ox? Job, what about the ostrich? You're there when I formed the ostrich. She lays her eggs out in the sand and doesn't even watch them and steps on them and breaks them half the time. Job, do you know why I made the ostrich so stupid? And God says that to him. She has her head in the sand, and yet when she lifts it up and begins to run, she has no consideration for a horse and rider. She can outrun a horse. And speaking of horses, Job, were you there when I gave them their temperament, the strength in their neck, the fact that they can run in battle and smell blood and be fearless? Were you there when I did that, Job? What about the eagle, the way it finds the wind currents and the way it can see its food from afar, 8 to 10 times the resolution of the human eye? And the ravens that forsake their young and yet their young survive. Do you know what I've done to make all of that happen, Job? Job says, oh, you know what, I've spoken foolishly. No. You're going to leave the contest now? Job, what about my majesty? What about my power? What about my beauty? What about behemoth, Leviathan? He asked Job over 70 questions. Do you know how many Job answers? Let's put it this way. He's 0 for 70. And he's saying, Job, can a guy who's 0 for 70 understand why I do what I do? Can someone reason with me that can't even understand the simplest things about an ox or an ostrich? And the beauty and the intricacy and the majesty reflected in those things? And the answer to Job's questioning ends up to be God himself. Even the New Testament tells us, and we walk in greater light than Job, God's love. You see, we're afraid, and if we try to measure it then, well, you have to have faith, and that's the problem if you're suffering. And oh, there must be sin. And see, there's theology that's poisoned the church today that tells us if we're not prospering, if we're not wealthy, and we're not healthy, it's because we lack faith or because there's sin in our lives. And we look at Job, there was none like him. God was standing in heaven bragging to Satan about this man who had no health and no wealth, and everything was stripped away, and there wasn't a human being demonstrating more faith than Job on the face of the planet. Because he held on. And with a broken heart, he accepted good at the hand of God and adversity without explanation. You and I know in the New Testament That this is in this is the love of God manifest. Not in that we're always healed, not in everything, but that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That there was a divine substitute that went under the wrath of God so that we can have forgiveness. He who spared not his own son, we're given a logic of the cross, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also give us with him all things freely? We have that logic. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what God is doing. His ways are as high as the heavens are above the earth, or past finding out, but I do know that he sent his son. I do know he sent such a value on me that he sent his son to die in my place. And the truth is that God's love and God's consolation and his mercy is as great as his power, is as great as his sovereignty. His mercy is as great as the unquestionable and unanswered things that he allows to roll over our lives. And I'm not standing here because I understand. And if I just preach or you just share with somebody else solely from your experience, you'll make them a pauper. Because what we have to say and what we have to share is the truth of God's word, which will never be limited by our experience. I do not do well in these kinds of circumstances. I am a wimp. When I'm suffering, I don't even want to listen to my own Job tapes. But I know there's a day coming when he's going to wipe the tears away from my eye with his own hand. And there will be no sorrow. There will be no death. There will be no suffering, no curse, no tears. When there'll be a reunion that we can hardly imagine. When we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known. When every question that we say we're going to ask God when we see him will fade away into oblivion at the first look at his face. I believe that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what Job said. The question is never answered. Why does God let the righteous suffer? I don't know. And there are many things as Christians that we bear that are unanswered. There are irreconcilable things that we carry in faith. And we gather on Sundays because we know that he loves us. And yet, sitting here this morning, there are those with broken hearts and broken lives that have lost loved ones and health and resources, that are wondering how those things harmonize with the love of an almighty God. I don't know. But I know that even if we could reason with him, we'd go 0 for 70. And I know that he has revealed the things that we need to see. As John said, there are many things that could have been written about Christ, about his miracles, but these things that are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you might have life through his name. We know that the thoughts that he thinks towards us are more than the grains of sand on the seashore. They are good, not evil, to bring us to an expected end, to give us a future and a hope.
if you are in the place of suffering, I can only give you cheap advice. I only know of my own suffering and to whatever degree that has taken me at different places in life.
But God knows. And when you are broken beyond counsel, underneath are the everlasting arms. If you're in the position of a counselor, keep your mouth shut. Don't worry about what to say. Just be there. Embrace. The words will come as the Lord gives you a leading by His Spirit, by His Word. Cheap advice. It's cheap advice. Let's have the musicians come.